All right. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, we do have messages that are recorded online. If you've missed a recent service, you can get on there. It might take a while to load up. Sometimes on my phone, it takes a little while. I don't know why. It's an iPhone. You think it start right up. But if you get on a laptop, it'll load up just like that. It just depends on what you're using. We're trying to get that in a little better format. We'll load up better. But thank you for if you need some good sleeping material, just turn that on when you go to bed at night, and you go right to sleep. All right. But we're talking about being a contagious Christian. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He wants us contagious. And so, guess what, dear friends? We're going around. We're not spreading germs. We're spreading Jesus. This should translate into how we live. I think we ought to be deadly serious about being contagious. We should be deadly serious about developing relationships with the unsaved, with the unchurched, in Jesus' name. You see, we must be devoted to sharing a verbal witness with our mouth, the gospel, the good news, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, as you read the Bible, that Christ was known as a friend of sinners? That was one of the phrases that people would use when they spoke about Jesus Christ. In fact, in Jesus' name, I say let MFA never be accused of just giving lip service to evangelism. But let us follow through and be a real friend of sinners, just like our Lord Jesus. But it takes strategy. It takes vision. It takes a plan that must be implemented. You see, we must be highly contagious Christians because Jesus wants it to be that way. If Jesus wants it, we ought to want it. But if we don't, we'll merely become focused on our own comfort. I said, if we are not desirous of being a contagious Christian, we're just going to be inwardly focused on our own comfort, on our own good church services. How many of you love good church services? Yeah, we have good church services. And you can have good church services, but you can be in a dying church just the same. Good church services happen in dying churches. But friends, we need more than good church services. We need a church that's reaching souls, that's reaching the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. We must be reproducing. We must be reaching the lost. Thank God that there are churches all over the planet that are succeeding. But there are churches all over the planet that are not. And for the sake of those that have never heard about Jesus in a 30-mile radius of our location today, we must be the church. We must have the dynamic of contagion going on. For the sake of the backsliders in our region. For the sake of more glory to Jesus. Does anybody care about Jesus having more glory? For the sake of the overseas missions momentum that will take place. Does anybody want to see more missions movement? Because more souls will be saved to the mission. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands who may yet be redeemed from a Christless eternity because of what we do here at MFA. We have to believe that. Also, not only what we do here at MFA, but what you and I do in our personal lives is of utmost importance. It matters to our Heavenly Father who gave up the very best that He had. He gave His Son. And He gave the very best that He had to buy back lost humanity that He loved so much. So it matters more than you and I can imagine that we devote ourselves to soul winning. You see, our movement, the Assemblies of God, when formed at Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914, its purpose was to promote the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. And by God's grace, that vision has become a reality. Our movement has taken the world by storm all over the land. By God's grace. But I say let MFA, let this church make a mark in this region for the glory of God. According to Bill Hybel in his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, he says this. I might have this on the screen for you. Highly contagious Christians. Highly contagious Christians. That's what we want to be. Highly contagious Christians develop significant relationships with people that are far from God. As humans, we are prone to influence. We can influence. And we can become influenced. Brother Ben was talking about how an individual tried to influence him to be part of an organization. And we can all try to influence, and we can all be influenced. If you're a single lady in the house, suppose a total stranger just calls you out of the blue and says, I have a friend that I need to get you to meet. I remember it was my sister. She was unmarried for a long time, and she was about, what do they call them? Old maids? Yeah. And I remember that she had a friend. And that friend had a cousin and from out of state that was coming in. But because she trusted that friend, she was open to meeting this fella that she ended up marrying. Now has been married to over 10 years. But suppose somebody that you don't even know just walks up to you and says, I know the person you should spend the rest of your life with. My cousin. Just like my sister's story. And I set up a blind date for the two of you, but you don't even know this person. But I've set up a blind date for you two this Friday. That's the day he gets out on parole, by the way. But you can trust me. He's the one for you. Now, how many of you would really trust that person? Or if somebody came up to you and said, hey, out of the blue, you can refinance your house and I'm going to help you do it. And you don't even know this person. Somebody out of the blue. Come on now. Are you likely to go ahead with things from people that you don't even know? When it comes to what matters to us, our finances, how many does finances matter to you? How many does your health matter to you? Relational issue, your future matters to you. But friends, we don't usually put ourselves in the hands of total strangers when it comes to important issues. We listen to people that we trust. The fact of the matter is friends influence friends. And if this is true in the general areas of life, I think it's most especially true when it comes to the ultimate issues in life, people's spiritual destiny. And if people are going to be reached for Christ, for the most part, they're not going to be reached by strangers. Christian media plays a part. Christian outreach plays a part. But most will be reached primarily through friends. Now, there's a real important pattern in the New Testament. Let's look at a few of the scriptures in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshiped God. She was a Jew. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul was preaching the good news of Jesus. And they made a connection. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she came to faith. And she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. A little bit later on in Acts, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. You might remember they had a great opportunity to leave the place because of a great deliverance that God had wrought for them. But instead of leaving that prison, what did they do? They stayed, didn't they? And the jailer was astounded that they would stay. Why did they stay? They stayed out of consideration for him. Because if they would have left, he would have died. He was getting ready to kill himself. But they stayed because they considered him. And he asked them, when he saw the respect that and love that they had toward him, he heard the gospel. He heard them singing songs. He knew enough that his whistle was wet. How many of you, it just takes wetting somebody's whistle a little bit. And all of a sudden, he asked the question, whoa, friends, if we get out there and drop some seeds, if we get out there and lead them along a little bit, they're going to ask us the right questions. And it'll be like taking candy from a baby. Amen. And we'll just lead them into eternal life. But he said, what, in verse 31, Acts 16, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they responded to him. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your household. And then in verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. I tell you, a revival was taking place. The jailer brought them into his house. Maybe the same one that had put those stripes on there. He was cleaning them and tending to them. And then a little chapters later in Acts 18, verse 7, The Bible says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. In verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Oh, look at the revival that's taken. Everywhere a contagious Christian goes, oh, great things. Salvation comes. Not just to individuals, but to households. That's how it's supposed to happen. Contagion happens, not just a one here or there, but households. That household word kept coming up in the book of Acts. The gospel keeps spreading through households. And now the household in the New Testament was not quite the same thing as household is in our day. We tend to think that household is parents and children. And that's part of it. But the household in the New Testament day was also extended family members. It would include servants. It would include slaves. It would include people connected to each other through family ties, economic ties, and vocational ties. What we would call in our day networks. Entire networks were coming to faith. Circles of people that they would relate and play and do business with. And friends, that's how the gospel should spread. The kingdom of God is never spread primarily by preachers preaching the crowds. And friends, if we're depending on church growth just to happen on Sundays, it ain't going to happen like it needs to happen. Come on now. The lost aren't flocking into our churches in America anymore. We used to have something on Sunday nights called the evangelistic service. And come on, that dynamic is not in place anymore. It's a fact of the matter that we need sheep producing sheep. We need contagious sheep spreading the gospel power, the gospel presence everywhere we go. The kingdom spreads now the same way that it spread for 2,000 years. When one Christ follower gets so convinced of the life and the love and the power that Jesus offers, they get contagious. And they go out. And the whole web of our relationships, the whole outer parts of our relationships are touched one life at a time. Now that's how it's been happening for 2,000 years. But here's the problem. The problem in our day is far too many Christians... far too many churches are filled with Christians who spend virtually all of our time with other Christians. How many know what I'm talking about? We're in our own little groups. We're in our own little sect. We're our own little, you know, you get a household of faith. You're with people of faith all the time. And there's no significant connection with people outside that are far from God. I don't think it necessarily happens this way on purpose. I know it's nice to have Christian friendships. It's nice to have Christian celebrations. But friends, what we're saying today is that the church must be intentional. We, as the saints, as the people of God, must be intentional to reach others. We shared recently the story of Savannah over in Tyler and her family, how she was so desirous to see people come to the Lord that she invited some casual acquaintance at school over their house on a Friday night. And Mama asked her, Savannah, how come you didn't invite your best friend? She said, my best friend already knows Christ. She's born again. But the ones I invited don't know Christ. And they're the ones that need to be reached. And that's why they're coming to my house. And then not only that, but her brother started doing it. And they just started having all kind of folk come into their house. And then their parents come in the house. And they're not just many salvations happen from it, but they're making connection. They're wetting the whistle. Amen. Friends, the church must be intentional. Yes, being surrounded by nice Christians is nice. Being surrounded by critical and bitter Christians is not nice. How do you know what I'm talking about? I like nice Christians. How about you? But if we're just surrounded with one another, friends, that is not propagating kingdom momentum. One author has written on lifestyle evangelism, and he said this: after being a Christian for 2 years, the average Christian no longer has a single significant relationship with a non-believer. And that's true in my life. And I've shared with you before, on purpose, I've joined gymnasiums just to try to meet the lost. Because I'm stuck up here by myself and stuck with you at different times. And I'm not stuck with you, I don't mean it that way. But I've got to go out there and be around some lost people. Amen. In some ministry circles, it's spoken of as a negative way to be seeker sensitive. That's a term. in church growth, outreach dynamic. And friends, I don't think it's a negative thing to be seeker sensitive. I'm talking about being sensitive to the lostness around you. I'm talking about being pre-Christian sensitive. I think there's a lot of pre-Christians out there. If they just get a good witness of the gospel, they're going to get saved. I think it's okay to be seeker-sensitive as long as you remain Christ-sensitive first. It's okay to love to see souls won, but friends, we got to love Jesus most. He's our first love. And if we really love Him, then we're going to love the lost, and we're going to want to see them found. Yes, we need to be sensitive to Jesus. And how do you know, yes, we need to be sensitive to other Christians. We need to be sensitive to the feelings of our spouse. Amen? But let us also be sensitive to the lost people around us. Some preachers have said, well, we're not going to pander to the seekers around here. We're not going to pander to the lost. We're not even going to try to be accessible or even try to be relevant. We're just standing on the truth of God, and God will build His church. We're into depth. We're into the Word. We're into Scripture. And when lost people come around here, they're going to shape up or they're going to ship out. In Jesus' name. Well, friends, that's not our mentality. That's not our philosophy. No, we love people all the way to where Jesus wants to take them. And we, yes, we stand on His Word. But yes, we are open and our eyes are open to the despair and to those that are lost without a shepherd all around us. Yes, you know, I love the word church, don't you? Don't you just love the word church? That church just has a meaning to it. And I've been in the church for decades. And it's never old, it's never dry, it's never routine. It's a special word. And the meaning behind it is a special word. But there is a word for me, at least, that takes on different meaning. And I hope I don't offend you by it. I love church, but I can do without churchy culture. I hope I'm not making you mad right there. I said I love church, but I can do without churchy culture. You see, each gathering of people has their own culture. Each gathering of people, each segment of society has their own mannerisms, their own styles. And it's sad, but some churchy cultures produce some of the most arrogant, self-righteous, and legalistic people in the world. That's not God's plan. Who was the most spiritual person who ever lived? Raise your hand if you think you know. Oh, no, not many hands were raised right there. It's not supposed to be a trick question. You know, one Sunday school pupil was on his toes one Sunday morning. And the teacher of the Sunday school class asked the kids, now, what is it that's brown, that has a long bushy tail, and stores nuts for the winter? And the kid says, well, I guess the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Come on, I think Jesus was the most spiritual, the most enlightened. Amen. He's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is that Jesus was the most person of depth of the things of the Spirit. He was righteousness personified. He was pure holiness. Am I telling it like it is? At the same time, guess what? Jesus was a seeker magnet. Jesus was a magnet to the lost. He loved sinners. He didn't just love them because it was His job to love them. He liked them. He liked being around them. And He sought them out. He went after them. Not only that, but they sought Him out, as you read the Scriptures. You see, you just couldn't keep Jesus and lost people away from each other. He was a magnet to lostness. And that is His plan for us as His followers. You see, if you love Jesus, you're going to love all the people that Jesus died for. I said, if you love Jesus, you're going to love all the people that He died for. And conversely, friends, anytime you see a church or an individual that claims spiritual depth, that claims to be a theologian, that claims to walk with God so closely, but yet they give no evidence of love or passion for people that are far from God, that's a sham. Authentic spirituality always leads to great passion and great concern for other people. And the idea that a church has to choose between spiritual maturity and discipleship and getting believers to grow in their faith on one hand versus being effective and reaching the lost on the other hand, that's a lie from the evil one. They are not mutually exclusive. They are supposed to be hand in hand. God's plan for His church is to be that people who have the character of Jesus, to also be good at loving the people that Jesus died for. It's not an either or deal. It's both. There's no such thing as spiritual growth that doesn't lead to evangelistic passion. There's no such thing as evangelistic passion that doesn't involve being spiritually grounded. Yes, we need to grow in the Word, grow in faith, grow in the power of the Spirit. We need to grow in our outreach to the lost. And the first step to becoming a contagious Christian, oh, don't you want to be a contagious Christian? Friends, we've got to learn to develop relationships with unsaved people, unchurched people. People who are far from God. This involves learning to relate to people that we don't know. You see, the reality is that maybe some of you remember the old song we would sing as kids. We'd sing about the different parts of our body. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. I don't know the rest of it, but... and then we'd sing, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Yeah. Be careful, little hands, what you do. It makes you feel like big brother's out there watching you, doesn't it? Actually, it's God watching you. Government's watching you. Google's watching you. I'm here to tell you. But can I tell you, God is most effective at watching you. Aren't you glad for that? But as Christians, we want the parts of our body to mimic what Jesus would do. And I want my feet to lead me to places where Jesus would want to lead me. I want my hands to do the kind of things Jesus' hands would do. And I want my little mouth to say the things that Jesus' mouth would say. Would you agree with me on that? So please consider what it's like to be like Jesus with people who are far from God. Does my heart care about the things that God's heart cares about? I believe the biggest issue when it comes to evangelism is a heart issue. Sometimes we feel like we like the idea of reaching the lost. A lot of Christians like that idea. Until we have to start going to church with them. You see, some people like a church with 5 empty seats between them and the next person. And if it ever gets more crowded than that, they're out of there. Let's find another one to go to. In fact, that's why we're having Bible. We had Bible class in here today. It's because the other room, we're busting at the seams. And, you know, I heard that theaters, they're only booking half the space in the theater rooms now just to give people a little more openness where they won't be so jammed together and get into each other's personal space. So I thought, well, that's a good idea. So we'll in our Bible class next Sunday, we'll be meeting in our sanctuary here just to give people a little more elbow room. And for that reason. But friends, we want the place to be full. Because we want the place to be full. We want to reach people. We just don't want church transfers from other places. We want to reach the lost. We want people that are away from God. And I know that, yeah, some people like a church with 5 empty seats between them. But I'll tell you what's happening in too many churches today. When a move of God does happen, and unsaved people do begin coming to Christ, sometimes the old guard set in place doesn't like it. I'm glad I'm not talking about MFA. Amen? Church can turn into political power play. And church is split. And those that remain declare, bless God, now we got our church back. Friends, that's a mentality of hell. The most important problem when it comes to contagious Christianity is the heart problem. And do you know who has a heart problem? I do. Not all the time, but sometimes I'm prone to have a heart problem. Sometimes the truth is my heart does get cold. Sometimes I find it easier to stay in my own little shell or my own little orbit and not take risks for the sake of the lost. I don't exert the effort or the energy that might be necessary to be involved in getting to know someone that's far from God. I tell you, I told you the other day, a couple come in and I was at the weight room, and And I smiled at him. It's like Tracy's smiling right now, so friendly. And worshiping. And I smiled at him and said something to him, said something nice to him. And he just ignored me. I just couldn't believe it. People ignore people these days. Come on, I thought this was Texas. We wave at each other on the road. Right? But not everybody. I guess there's a lot of others moving in. Transplants. But sometimes, friends, we focus on our own convenience. We focus on our own comfort. Sometimes we're the ones with the heart problem. If that's the case, then all the techniques and all the training and all the opportunities and all the toughing and puffing about it, does it, all the vision and sermons in the world won't make a difference if our heart is not at the right posture, in the right place to reach out and truly make the difference. If our hearts are not in it to see contagion take place. Friends, I'm glad for a God that's in the business of taking away hearts of stone. How about you? He takes hearts of stone and He replaces them with a heart of flesh. That's what the Bible says. God can, God does give a new heart. And that's the place to start. It happens through the power of prayer. And I think God will give you a heart like Jesus. Does not the Word say, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll let you have the right heart. And then that expression, be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little feet where you go. The question here is, do my feet take me to the same place where Jesus' feet took Him? Where did Jesus' feet take Him? They took Him to people who were far from God all the time. His feet took Him where the Pharisees' feet would never take them. To parties at tax collectors' houses. To dinners attended by prostitutes. Am I telling it like it is? His feet would take Him to the region of Samaria, where a respectable religious leader would never go. His feet would take Him to lepers. His feet would take Him to every kind of people. And Jesus' feet would get Him into some serious trouble. Sometimes we've heard about these stories so long about Jesus and sinners that they lose their sting. But friends, that's how Jesus was. That's how He operated. We forget the prostitutes that He was with. They really did sell their bodies for sex. They really did lower the moral standards of the nation. We forget the tax collectors that Jesus hung out with. They really were corrupt traitors who sold out their own people for their own pocketbook. When Jesus was called the friend of sinners, we think of that as a lovely title. Oh, He's the friend of sinners. But when that was leveled against Christ, friends, it was not intended as a compliment. It was a cut down. It was meant to be a title of derision and hostility. Friends, the friends of sinners. Jesus was with them and He loved them. The Pharisees hated Jesus' feet because they took Him to places that they would never go. They didn't understand His feet, but God the Father loved His feet. Look at Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who come with the gospel. Dear friends, your little feet, when they go in the power of the gospel, it goes to places that of lostness and hurting and despair. That's a beautiful dynamic according to God. Jesus' feet were so beautiful to people far from God. And one day, a woman who thought she was lost beyond hope, but she gave her greatest treasure to anoint His feet. She bathed them with her tears, dried them with her hair, because those feet brought Jesus to her. So she anointed them and honored those feet. You and I have got to have feet like Jesus' feet. We've got to agree to get out of the holy huddle. Thank God for holy huddles. But we've got to get out of the holy huddle sometimes. Our greatest aim should not be to socialize with Christians. That's fine. That's good. That's proper. That's appropriate. But friends, we've got to get out there and have purpose to reach the lost. I'm not talking about, we can do this, friends. I'm not talking about drastic change in our lives outside of what we're doing now. It just takes a little bit of intentionality. Or even going to new places. You can start in your own neighborhood. We can start on our own airplane ride. You're going to have lots. I don't know. You might be sitting on a whole row by yourself if you were to take an airplane ride the next little bit, but they're telling me you can fly for like $40 when it used to be $300. You know, you can fly cheap right now if you need to go somewhere. But start on the airplane ride. Come on, a lot of us have won souls just sitting next to somebody in an airplane. How about the barber shop or the beauty shop? How about the aisle at Walmart? How about the soccer field or the baseball field? How about the golf green? How about the pickleball court? We can cultivate friendships. We can strike up meaningful conversations if we try. We've been playing pickleball. I mean, I think a couple of the families have talked about coming to join us here at church. And I think the coronavirus scared them away today, but maybe we'll see them next Sunday. But friends, we've got to make interaction with others. We've got to make life with others. We can strike up meaningful conversations and meaningful friendships if we try. You see, how many of you have a job out there? I'm talking about a job that pays money. How many of you have a job that pays money? Your job is a mission field. Your job is a mission. You are the most strategic people in this church because you are at a job. And you are a witness with your life and with your voice. Your restaurant is a mission field. Some of you know you've been seeing the same waitress for 10 years. And they don't know you're a Christian. They don't even know you as a tipper. No, I'm not saying that. But come on. Get to know people. Get to relate to people. Be available for kingdom work. Get to know them. You see, you really can have feet like Jesus' feet. You can have feet that take you where people are far from God because they're all over the place. There's another line that says, be careful, little hands, what you do. Jesus' hands were constantly extended in service to people who didn't yet know the Father. In Mark chapter 1, there's a wonderful story where a leper approaches Jesus and the man asks, would you make me clean? Now, the law was real strict about lepers. You see, people in the general public could not have any contact with lepers. It's kind of like those afflicted by the coronavirus. You don't want to touch them. You don't want to breathe the air they breathe. For lepers, to contact lepers would not be good. And they had to cry out, the lepers, as they walked. Unclean, unclean. They had to stay outside of the village. No one can come within 10 feet. I think our health professional was telling us 6 feet. If somebody had to stay 6 feet away from people. But leprosy was so bad and such a stigma in their society that 10 feet was the distance. But this leper comes in the scriptures to Jesus and says, would you make me clean? And what does Jesus do? He doesn't turn him away. And Jesus doesn't even just speak. What does Jesus? Jesus reaches out and touches him. Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches the man who likely had not been touched in years. Not by his wife, not by his children. Jesus didn't have to reach out and touch him. He could have just said a word like he did for the centurion. He could have just said a word, okay, you're clean. Bucko, you're good. No, he reached out and he touched him. That must have been so meaningful. He reached out with his hand, he touches the man, and he says, be clean. Not only was Jesus not infected by the guy's leprosy, it was the other way around. Jesus was so full of health, Jesus was so full of life, that he infected the leper with his life. And you, saints of God, are so full of life that you can walk out, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Because you, as a child of God, are full of life and salvation. Jesus was more contagious. And can I tell you that we are more contagious than the lostness all around us. You know, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you're contagious. And I'll tell you what, dear friends, today, sin is not nearly as contagious as the life of the kingdom of God is contagious. Coronavirus is not nearly contagious as abundant life in Christ is contagious. I believe it. So Jesus kept extending his hand, healing lepers, touching children, washing feet, clasping his hands in prayer, asking the Father to give him every life of every man and woman that he could, because he would die for them until the very end. And then those hands, think about those hands. He took a nail in each one. Be the hands of Jesus. He did it for the sake of every sinner that ever lived, every single human being that ever lived. So take a look at your hands. Take a look at your hands. How often are they extended to someone who's far from God? May God help us. Maybe you have a neighbor that you could bless. Maybe there's somebody at work that feels discouraged on your job that is a mission field. And these hands could write a note. You can send a text even. You can let them know. Maybe there's a lonely person in the world. You know, this world is full of lonely people. People have more Facebook friends than ever before. Some of them have thousands of Facebook friends. But they're so lonely. Brother Teresa said loneliness is the leprosy of our day. And If you're a busboy, if you're a CEO, all of us can struggle with loneliness. Maybe your hand is the hand that could get put around their shoulder. Don't shake their hand. But you can put your hand around their shoulder. Amen? And let them know that you love them. Just put your hand on their shoulder. You can notice them. You can listen to them. Are your hands doing what Jesus' hands would do? We want to be the real thing. We don't want to be fake nice. We don't want to just pretend so that we can make the sale. We just don't want to do it so we can come to church and say, "Hey, I witnessed to 10 people this week. Pat me on the back, fellow saints." No, we're not looking for a badge of honor. The idea is to just love people, just love them, pray for them, give them the opportunity to receive the greatest gift a person can receive. And then there's that expression of the mouth. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Does my mouth say what Jesus' mouth would? Would we have the kind of spiritual conversations that Jesus did? Sometimes Christians end up in relationships with an unchurched acquaintance for years. Never tell them. Never give them a hint that they were a believer. And because of that, because they've never mentioned their faith, they feel embarrassed about it. The dynamic of non-sharing continues because they're so embarrassed that they never even talked about it. So a helpful thing is just to drop hints or clues early in new relationships that you make to tell them, to tell others about your spiritual journey. Mention prayer. That's a good thing to do. Mention God's goodness. That's a good thing to do. I met a guy the other day. He mentioned he was a deacon and a drummer at his church. And I met him a second time with a third party. And he was using language that would make a sailor blush. Come on, Mr. Deacon. Come on, Mr. Drummer. What kind of sermon are you preaching today? He forgot a pastor was in his presence. But more than that, he forgot that Jesus was in his presence. But just mentioning God's name in a holy way in your conversation can make a difference. Sometimes you may need to give a full-fledged gospel presentation. That's fitting, appropriate. Sometimes just dropping a clue may be the thing to do. Okay, so we've got a heart, we've got feet, we've got hands, we've got mouth, but there's one more thing before we leave today. One last way in which you and I need to be like Jesus, and it's not in the song, but I think a lot of us need it. We need His spine. We need His backbone. We need the backbone of Christ. Amen? Because sometimes it's not an easy thing to do what Christ is calling us to do. One of the stories of Jesus told about the growth of the kingdom, he said it's like a sower who went out to sow. Some of it falls on the real hard ground, but it gets eaten by birds. It doesn't make any penetration. Some of it falls on the real shallow soil, and there's rock underneath, and nothing happens. It springs up and withers. And some of it falls on cluttered soil, and the weeds choke it out, and its life is taken. And you would think by this time the sower would give up. But the sower doesn't give up. The sower keeps sowing. Because the sower doesn't give up, he just keeps sowing. And sooner or later, some of that seed falls on good soil. And when that happens, Jesus says, now there's a harvest. I'm so proud of different ones in this congregation, most of you. I know, I hear the testimonies of you're bringing people to church, you're witnessing to your neighbors, you're sharing the faith of God on the job, and I'm so proud of the ways that you are sowing. And I know for some of you, you work and you pray and you sweat and you ask God and you do your very best. You put your back into it. Thank you for doing that. But the results don't happen all the time like we hope. I know it's that way in my life. And maybe we're doing our best, but yet people are resistant. People are not buying in. Their whistles are being wet, but they're still not coming with buy-in. And then we get tempted to be discouraged, and we're tempted to think, well, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I said something wrong. Maybe I didn't pray enough. But friends, here's the deal from Jesus' story. Your job is to sow the seed. Your job is not to make growth happen. Think about all the about this. All the failure that Jesus experienced. Come on, I'm not preaching heresy here. Just see what I'm saying in context. Jesus experienced failure. You know, He drew large crowds. But even though He drew large crowds, most of them melted away. Am I telling it like it is? In John 6, the Bible says, from this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. Friends, He watched the multitudes leave. His own disciples deserted Him. Guess what? His own family questioned Him. Think about the dynamic that Christ could have struggled with in His humanity to feel like a failure. The whole crowd would taunt Him. And you think that on the cross, Jesus would be wondering if any of His seeds took root. Failure on a cross. Would there ever be any seeds that would take root? He's on the cross and one thief next to Him says, "Why don't you save yourself and us?" He mocks Him. But on the other side of Him, there's a thief, a criminal, who rebukes the first thief. And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Would you remember me?" And what does Jesus do? Because He had backbone. Because He had spine. He didn't say, "I'm too discouraged from sowing seed and seeing nothing happen." What does Christ do? He says, "I'll sow one more seed." And He says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." He's hanging on a cross and He finds some good soil on the cross right next to Him. And can I tell you, friends, you never know when the next time you sow the kind of soil that seed is going to land on. With His last breath, He throws one more seed. He just couldn't stop sowing. So don't you get discouraged. You just expect that there's going to be some failure. There's going to be those that don't care about what you're saying. There's going to be those that you're going to be unimpactful to. But you're going to spread a lot of seed, and a lot of that seed's going to be on bad soil. Just expect it. But Jesus' story is here, tells us of three examples of bad soil and one example of good soil. You never know. Even though the ratio looks bad, friends, keep sowing. Because it's going to matter. It's going to matter in the end. Don't quit sowing seed because maybe the next one's going to be the one that takes root. But it takes some backbone to do that. So here's the deal. Would you stand with me today? Why don't we just assume the posture of prayer? And just right there where you're at. Remember, we need to be His heart. We need to be the feet of Jesus. We need to be the hands of Jesus. We need to be the mouth of Jesus. And we need His spine, don't we? And I just wonder, whatever of those, maybe one of those you can really key in on today, or all of them. But why don't we just pray that God would help us to truly, truly be His hands, to be His heart, to be His feet, to be His mouth. To have the backbone of Christ. To have a love for the lost. And that somehow, some way, we can be contagion. That we could be an influence for the sake and the destiny of many, many that do not know Him. So would you lift your hands today? Let's just pray together. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let us be Your hands. Let us be Your feet. Lord, it starts with our heart. And we're asking today if something in our heart is rigid, something in our heart is inflexible, something in our heart is contaminated, something in our heart, oh God, is stopped up. We pray today, God, that You would help us, Lord, to perform the heart surgery on us today. Give us the heart of flesh. We ask You, God, to help us. Our hands, maybe they've been debilitated. Maybe our hands have not been as agile. Our hands have not been as manipulative because from lack of use. But Lord, we pray today that we would stretch out those fibers, that we would see those sinews and tendons. Lord, that we would stretch and move our hands, and that, Lord, we would extend them, oh God, to others and help them in their time of need, oh God. Help us to be Your feet. Let us go, oh God, to those places. Let us be intentional in how we can be impactful in the unchurched and the unsaved. Oh God, we're asking today that You would help us to be Your mouth. And Lord, if it's just wetting someone's whistle, if it's just saying, "Oh, God is good," if it's just saying hallelujah, if it's just praising, oh God, in the midst of the company of another, God, that's a great place to start. But Lord, would You help us somehow in some way Lord, to learn to be evangelistic, to learn to share your word. And Lord, maybe in the coming season, some of us, we're going to learn some scriptures. We're going to learn and just look, Lord, you're going to gift us to learn how to relate and how to turn a conversation that is ordinary and natural and turn it around to something supernatural. Help us, Jesus. Let us make a difference. Help us to have the wisdom to win souls. Help us to be contagious, O God, and never be the same. We need your heart. We need your feet. We need your hands. We need your mouth. Jesus, be Jesus in me. Hallelujah. Can we just sing that song? I think you were probably playing something else, but if we have to do it a cappella, Jesus, be Jesus in me. Let's sing it.
Jesus, be Jesus
in me. Oh, sing the simple song. No longer me.
No longer me, but thee. Resurrection power, please fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me.
Amen. Would you say a great amen to that? Amen. That's the trick, friends. That's the key. Just, we got to let Jesus live large in us and through us. He will do that. Amen. Amen. Well, you can have your seat today. We won't keep you long, but I would like to just share with you a few announcements of our church. And I wanted to let you know today we are going to install a new board here at MFA. We've had some transition in our board with some that have moved away. And so we think about the officers of our church. Of course, we have a pastor, which is myself, and Pastor Leslie. We like to call ourselves the under-shepherds of this church. But we also have fellow servants known as deacons, those that serve in the role of deacon. And deacons, are the term means servants. And they are servants of God and servants to the church, as the pastor is. So deacons serve with the pastor. And also, in a legal sense, they become the trustees of the organization and serve such a vital part as we conduct our business in our society. But the office of deacon originated during a time of conflict in the church. Acts chapter 6, there was trouble brewing. And widows of different ethnicities and groups were being favored, and others were being neglected. And so the wise church leadership said, we've got to take care of this. And so we see the office of deacon, the necessity of it would rise, and the deacons were so powerful and beneficial to the kingdom work. In the scriptures, we see that there's a lot that speaks to the qualification of the deacon as well as the elder. But yet, in the scriptures, we do not see a whole lot of teaching giving us to the actual function of the deacon. But friends, I just want us to look today, and I thank God for the deacons of MFA. We have a long history of great deacons. Many prior deacons are sitting in the room today, and we've just had a great time of serving the Lord together. But deacons are so pivotal because they help keep peace in the church. How many know what I'm talking about? Deacons are they are there for the pastor. They're there for the people. They're not representatives between the pastor and the people. Did you hear what I just said? Come on, when you get mad at the pastor, it's not the deacon's not there just so you can have somebody to complain to. Because when you go to one of our deacons and you have a complaint against the pastor, guess what that deacon's going to do? Let's go talk to the pastor. Amen, deacons. Amen. And so, but deacons assist the pastor in maintaining unity and peace in the church. Deacons are servants, like all of God's people should be servants. Deacons become extensions of the ministry of Jesus. They're extensions of the ministry of the under-shepherd to the body of Christ. I'd like to ask Bill Neff, would you come? I'd like to ask Brenda Tuberville, would you come? These are our existing board members. And they're coming today. Our bylaws tell us that we need to have at least three board members, three deacons. And if y'all would just stand right there in the center, that'd be great. Of course, with the vacancy with Deborah, as she moved over to be with her husband, now we're left with only two. We do have, according to our bylaws, the privilege of appointing deacons. And so we've taken the liberty and we've done that. The church body has had a voice with a nomination process. And so we have some candidates that we've interviewed and they're qualified. And so we as a board have decided to place these by appointment. And so you'll have a chance almost a year from now to do some voting again. But for right now, these are appointed. So I'd like to ask Ben Draper, would you come? He's a new appointment to the board. Joe Lyon is a new appointment to the board. And Les Irvin. Les Irvin has served on the board previously. And we're stuck with him again. No, just kidding. No. Let's give these appreciation. This is our new board of MFA. Amen. And they're not a troublemaker one. I'm telling you, they're just good people, and I know we know them, we love them, they're not strangers to you, and so would you stand to your feet today? We want to lay hands upon them, and pray for them. Also, want to mention we're just going to lay hands on them through the Spirit. All right, but we also want to mention Joe Lyon. Joe, would you raise your hand? Joe Lyon is our new WM director coordinator here at MFA, and so she is going to assist us there. Thank you, Joe. She's done that before, too, but graciously stepped back into that role, and we're just proud of her. Amen. Jimmy's out sick today, so we miss him. But let's pray for these dear ones. Would you stretch forth your hand toward them? Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for these choice servants. Thank you for this new board of deacons of MFA that is being installed today. We pray, God, that you would just continue. Lord, as each of these has been a blessing to this congregation, to this pastor, God, we pray that they will continue in that capacity and that even greater ways, God, will you use them. Lord, like the great deacon named Stephen, who went out and just preached and entire cities were won. Lord, like the great deacon Philip, who was so instrumental when he went and even a man on a chariot and brought him as an individual to faith in Christ. God, thank you that these deacons are soul winners. These deacons are church builders. These deacons are people of the Spirit and, Lord, people of peace. And people that bring the grace and the presence of God, the aroma of Christ everywhere they go. And so today, God, we bless them. And as they are installed as the board of MFA, we are thankful for them. And God, encourage them today. Meet their needs. And Lord, let this church go forward because of their faithfulness and the faithfulness of all of us in this room. In Jesus' name we pray and believe it. And all God's people say amen. Amen. Love your friends. We're going to dismiss you. Go in His grace and mercy. Thanks for being here today. And we'll see you next Sunday. Don't forget, Wednesday service is canceled. We'll see you next Sunday.